Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. For those of us staying in here this morning, if you want to find Daniel chapter 6, that's where we're going to be at. We're going to be talking about how, as the song said, how God does shut the mouths of the lions this morning, plus a few more things along the way. All right, before we get started, let's go over our memory verse for today. All right, this should be on the screen behind me, or it's in your bulletin as well. Hopefully you're talking about this at home and memorizing it at home. And if not, now's a good time to start this week, all right? All right, is everybody ready? Thank you, Holly. All right, here we go. Colossians 3:23, 24. Yes, thank you. All right. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Colossians 3:23 and 24. Thank you, Miss Michelle, over here on the front row, keeping me straight this morning. I appreciate that. All right, Daniel chapter 6. I'm going to tell you something. This week, I have thought a lot about the people who read the book of Daniel for the first time. I don't know why. I try to think about those people a lot. Because see, here's a Bible. This is a seminary level quote right here. I'm about to give you some seminary level education this morning right here. See, one of the things you should always do when you're reading your Bible is you should always ask, who were the first readers? My Wednesday morning group is like, amen. Right? Because that's what we've been talking about. You should always ask, who read this first? Because listen to me, here's the quotable. Whatever it meant to them is what it means to us. So whatever Daniel's first readers, however Daniel meant for them to understand it, is how we should understand it today. You want to know why? Because Daniel didn't even know you and I was going to exist. Because see, Daniel's first readers, I want you to think about what some of them went to. We don't know exactly when Daniel was written. Like, we don't have a firm date. But the people that Daniel wrote to, think about this. Some of them may have lived in Jerusalem, watched the downfall of God's kingdom because of evil leaders from within the kingdom, saw them deported 900 miles away, up through Syria, down the Euphrates River to Babylon, and then spread out. Then they saw that king Nebuchadnezzar do all of the stuff we've talked about from Daniel 1 through 5. Then they went through not only domination from Babylon, but a whole empire crumble, which we saw last week, and a new empire rise in Persia. Then the king of Persia, Cyrus, said, "Y'all, some of y'all can go home." And so some of those people went home. And when they got home, you know what they found? A wasteland. Jerusalem destroyed. The city walls torn down. The temple destroyed. And so they had to start rebuilding. You think that was easy? No. And then more people came back. And more people came back. And you can read all about that in Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther. Right? And when they got back, they started rebuilding certain things. And then people came and said, y'all ain't going to be able to do all that. Come on. And then as the last of the prophets, some of those last prophets in the Old Testament, right, say that even the people who came back started doing the same thing that made them go away in the first place. And so put yourself in their shoes. Some of them are hopeful. Some of them are hopeless. Some of them tired. They've been away from their home for generations. Right? Some of them are fearful. Some of them are working. Some of them's angry. Some of them are trying to profiteer off of what's going on. And then you've got people around telling them, mocking them, saying, you ain't going to be able to do that. And Daniel's book shows up on the scene in somewhere in that time frame. If we could boil all down what was going on in the life of those first readers, you know what it would be? Turmoil. Chaos. Hope. Fear. Angst. anxiety, trust, looking forward to God doing a great work, but at the same time looking around and saying, things is bad. Kind of sounds familiar, don't it? Kind of sounds a little bit like today. And while we are separated by more than 2,000 years from Daniel, what Daniel in chapter 6 had to say to the original readers, I think is very much what we need to hear today. And so we're going to talk about that this morning as we read through the book of Daniel chapter 6. We're going to read through. We may read almost the entire chapter this morning. We'll talk along the way, and then I'm going to sum it up. We'll kind of conclude at the end. So let's begin reading. Verse number 1. It pleased Darius. Now, sir, let's stop right there. We didn't get far, did we? Darius. So remember, Belshazzar last week is dead. The Babylonian Empire is no more. Darius, he's going to be referred to as the king in this passage. Now, what you need to understand is when you hear king, don't think king of the entire Persian Empire. You need to think like regional king. You know, like in the New Testament, he's called king. You know, that guy when Jesus is born is called King Herod. He's not king of the entire Roman Empire. Right? That's Caesar Augustus, right? But he's king of that little area. That's how you need to think of Darius. Darius isn't king of the whole Persian Empire. That guy's name is Cyrus. Darius is king of like a regional area, okay? It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, think regional leaders, to be throughout the whole kingdom. And over them, three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might not suffer loss. Verse 3. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Verse 4. Here we go. Then the high officials, the other two, remember there's three of them, the other two, and the satraps, so more than one of the satraps, sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could not find, or they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Now let me stop right there. All right, you've just heard some administrative details. Here's the structure. It's like a pyramid. Darius is at the top. Then you have three leaders, three high officials, the text tells us. Daniel's one of those three. And then underneath them are 120 more regional leaders. So you could easily say that each high official is over 40 regional leaders. Okay, everybody with me so far? Now, Daniel does better than the other two high officials because an excellent spirit is within him. That means he excels, which is what we've seen throughout the entire book. Daniel excels over and over and over. And so instead of it being Darius 3, 120, Darius is about to make it Darius, Daniel, high officials, 120. You follow me? Now that may seem like a minor administrative detail to you, but to the other unnamed high officials, boy, doesn't that sound like, if y'all have been in church a long time, y'all know some people have come to me and complained. Y'all know what I'm talking about. All right, verse 5. So some people have come to Darius and complained. Some unnamed people, which they just didn't want me to tell. Verse 5. Then these men, we don't know who they are, just a random group of high officials and satraps, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. Daniel has done such a good job that Darius is about to elevate him to number 2 in their area, and these guys, unnamed, don't like it. So they're trying to figure out a way to out Daniel, to unseat him, to get him off of this second in command position. But they can't find it in the work that he does because he does such a good job. So they have to find a way to connect it to his religion, to his relationship with God. Then these high officials and satraps came to agreement to the king and said to him, "Oh, king, you're a great guy. Live forever." All the high officials, do you hear what they just said? There's only three of them, and Daniel's one of them. Like, do you see how this works? Man, it's a whole sermon on like coworker relationships here, okay? Because look, there's three high officials. Daniel's not in the group. There's only two more. Like, all of these people, it's just you and the other guy, right? All the officials of the kingdom and the prefects and the satraps, really all 120 agreed? Did we have a list of names? No, I don't. They're just making it. Then the counselors. Oh, and see how they're exaggerating the group here? Look, it's all the high officials, all two of you, all the prefects. Prefects, well, they weren't even named in the order of governance here. Then you've got counselors. Who are these guys? Right? So they're just building their, you know, unofficial base here. Counselors and the governors and agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Verse 9. Therefore, King Darius, sign the document and injunction. Now, all right, so you hear what's going on. Is everybody with us so far? So it was Darius 3:120, and Darius says, Daniel has done such a good job that I want to make it because I'm the king and I can do whatever I want to do. Darius, Daniel, high officials, 120. And then this high officials, which is really two out of the three, and some other people who they're not really wanting to name, and they, you know, kind of, you know, throw in some other words and out like there's this whole big group of people when really it's just the two guys at the top who don't really like Daniel, if we're really honest. And they come up with this idea that we can't tell Darius about Daniel's work because his work is actually better than ours. So we can't really get him on work because he does better work than we do. And we know that he does better work than we do because that's why we have an issue, because he's getting elevated and we're not. And so they come up with some runaround way to get Daniel, and it's related to his relationship to God, and it's related to prayer and who he prays to. And so they get the king to sign a law that says nobody can pray except to or through Darius for the next 30 days, right? Which is kind of crazy that Darius would actually sign the law, because he's actually saying, well, I'm only a little bit better for 30 days, right? I mean, think about it. Like, why not 2 months? Why not 6 months? Why not for eternity? Anyway, it's just a little side note. All right, so here's what Daniel does. This is fascinating. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Here's the key. As he had done previously. What does that mean? Daniel didn't change anything that he had already been doing after he found out about the petition that was being signed. But because these guys are such nefarious, malicious actors, they followed Daniel to his house and sneakily got outside his window and listened to what he was praying. So then they could run back to the king and tell him, "Oh, king, may you live forever. We're trying to butter up to you because we don't want Daniel to succeed." And they tell Darius exactly what happens. I wish Darius would have asked, how y'all know what he prayed? But he doesn't, because he's bound by his law. Now, here's the crazy part. The most powerful man in the world, or in his region, the world of his region at the time, signed a law that he can't do nothing about. Right? And so Darius loves Daniel, and he tries to find a way to get Daniel out of this, but this unnamed group comes back at the end of the day when they found out Daniel was praying, and they say, "Hey, King," this is Travis's paraphrase of, "Hey, King, you know that law you signed? You're not getting out of it. Daniel's got to go to the lion's den." And Daniel is thrown in to the lion's den. And the king says, and Darius tells him, basically to the effect, "May your God save you. May your God," this is verse 16, "may your God whom you serve continually deliver you." Verse 17, "And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. The king went to his palace," and I think this is fascinating, "the king went to his palace and spent the night, no fasting, no diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled before him." Now, hey, look, I have always wondered as a kid, what was going on this story has fascinated me from a child's mind. Number one, who put the lions in the den? Seriously, have y'all not watched National Geographic? How did they get in there? Like, who was the brave soul who went and captured the lion and then was able to throw the lion in the den? And it says lions, not lion, lions, plural. More than one of them suckers was in there. Did they find them as cubs and throw them in there and throw them a steak every now and then? Like, what happened? How'd they get in the den? How deep is the den? Because have you not seen National Geographic? Them suckers can climb trees. How do they get these lions? Fascinated with these lions. Like, how do they get them in there? How do they feed these things? Like, who got the short end of the stick to roll the stone over? Because don't you know that sucker's like, just with his index finger, like, staying away from, like, rolling the stone over. Right? I mean, fascinating. And here's the even more fascinating point, because we're about to see what happens. You know, and as the story goes, we realize that Daniel makes it out of this scene because he says God shuts the mouths of the lions. So I've always wondered, like, what happened that night? I mean, did Daniel go snuggle with the lions? I mean, seriously, do they become like little kitty cats, like nice cats? I know some cats are like, but like nice cats, you know, the ones that actually like people. You know, some cat, that's why I don't do cats, because you never know what you're going to get. It's like some cat might try to claw your eyes out, and the next one might want to rub your leg. And so we don't do cats at our house. You're okay. If you do cats, that's fine between you and the Lord. But we don't do cats at our house. But like, so what do they turn into little nice cats that you go cuddle with? I've always wondered about it. Jim showed me this picture in a deacon's meeting a couple months ago, and I love this picture. I don't know if this is what Daniel, it's kind of hard to see. Can y'all turn the lights down a little bit? But I don't know if what Daniel and the lion's den actually look like, but man, I love this picture. I love this picture, right? Because you know when Daniel goes into the lion's den, I mean, he knows they're lions. Like he knows what's going on, right? He knows what's happening. But man, is this not a great depiction? All those lions around, and what's Daniel doing? He ain't got no work. He is not looking at the lions. He is looking at the light. Now again, it was probably dark, and so this may have been like the author's depiction of the scene, like right before the stones rolled over. But what the picture is representing is he is looking out to God, not at the circumstance that is around it. Beautiful picture. Beautiful picture. All right. So Daniel's in the lion's den. Darius desperately hopes Daniel makes it out because he says, "May your God, who you continually serve, may he save you." Darius gets no sleep that night, which I think is fascinating. At the break of day, at first light, Darius is running to the den of lions. You know, again, is this in the middle of the city? Where is this place at? I'd love to know. And so Darius goes and he calls out to Daniel and he says, "Daniel, did your God save you?" Now, put yourself in Darius' shoes. You have to imagine that he has no. He's hoping against hope. He's hoping that Daniel's still alive. But in the back of your mind, you got to think, come on, there's probably no way this guy's alive. But Daniel cries out. Daniel cries out from inside the den of lions in verse 21. And here's what he says. "Then Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever.'" And listen to what he says, verse 22. "My God sent an angel to shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me." Why? "Because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then, let's keep reading. "Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel would be taken up out of the den." So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted his God. And as the story finishes out, then those high officials who thought that they were trying to get Daniel actually get got, because the king commands them and their entire families to be thrown into the den of lions. And lest we think the lions weren't hungry that day, right? The story tells us very dramatically that before all of these people who made the accusations along with their families, before they hit the bottom of the den, they were tore to pieces. Right? Then the story concludes with Darius sending out this decree to in all of his realm, extolling the God of Daniel, just like Nebuchadnezzar had done, and just like others had done before him. And that's how the story of Daniel and the lion's den ends. But remember, today we're asking the question, how or what would Daniel's first readers, what was Daniel's point in telling this story or recounting this story, and what was he trying to get around, or what was he trying to get them to understand, those first readers to understand? Well, there's a lot of threads, I think, that weave in and out of this story. Hey, look at me. The very first one off the top that hit my hand is coworker relationships. Man, is this not a story about people who work together and part of the group who works together doesn't like what one of the group is doing or is going through? Or, hey, might I even say how God is blessing them? And they devise a way to take their anger at God or their life or their choice or their circumstances out on the one who God is blessing? Man. There's a lot to be said about coworker relationships. There's also a clear connection, we'll talk about this a little bit more in just a second, between Daniel 6 and Daniel 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the story of the fiery furnace. Right? There's a whole line of weaving in and out about the relationship between Daniel and Darius. There's another thread of how good triumphs evil when it absolutely looks like evil is going to win. But as you weave all of these threads together, they present one clear picture that one of the commentary authors, I said his name is Trimper Longman, read this week. He said this is a clear conflict story. That everything that weaves in it is to create conflict and resolution. And isn't that the experience that you and I go through in life? I mean, you read the Bible. Genesis 3, conflict enters the world because Adam and Eve chose to disobey God. And conflict, some of you may be in conflict in your personal life or in your relationships or in your family or in your work or in your with your kids right now. And in some sense, life is conflict in life. That's why Holly and I, whenever we do marriage counseling for young couples, one of the things we talk about in that is conflict. Because all of us resolve conflict differently. Right? Come on now. Some of y'all are the conflict resolvers, right? And some of y'all are, hey, I need a minute. And some of y'all are like, no, we're going to deal with this right now. Come on, talk. And we all have these different relationship styles and conflict styles because we all deal with conflict differently. Conflict is a part of our human experience, right? And so this story is about conflict in relationships, multiple relationships. But what is it about conflict? What is the conflict in this story? And it's really clear. The conflict is over loyalty. The conflict in this story, this is on your outline, the conflict in this story is about who is Daniel going to be loyal to. That's the center, that's the nexus of the conflict. Who is Daniel going to be loyal to? Now, we know the answer, right? The answer, I've got the answer in your outline. The answer is Daniel's going to be loyal to God. But hold on, it's not that simple. Because see, Daniel had a lot of reasons to be loyal to the king. Think about this. The king Darius valued Daniel. Number one, he valued Daniel because of his work. Remember? He was going to take him out of the group of three and elevate him to number two in the area. He valued his work. He valued his relationship with Daniel. Why? If Darius didn't value the relationship he had with Daniel, one, he would not try to circumvent the law that was uncircumventable before he got thrown into the den. Then, if he didn't value Daniel's work and the relationship he had with Daniel, he would not have stayed up all night ate nothing, slept nothing, and had no diversions brought to him. He wouldn't have got up at the crack of dawn to go run and hope against hope that somehow Daniel had made it out of the mouths of hungry lions. Darius valued Daniel. Hey, listen to me. Listen to me. The people who were the malicious actors in the group, they valued Daniel as well. Because if they hadn't have valued Daniel, they wouldn't have gone through all of this junk to try to kill him. So even their attack against him is evidence that they value him more than they think they do. Because if he's not a quote-unquote threat against them, they don't even do nothing about it. Right? So Daniel has great value to the king, to militia actors, and to the kingdom because he does such a good job. So it's not a cut and dry, well, of course Daniel's going to choose God. Because this is really a big issue for Daniel because he has such value in the kingdom and with the king. Now, inevitably, Daniel does choose to serve God. That leads us to the question of why or how or why does he choose that? Well, and the answer is simply, he valued his relationship with the Lord, his relationship with God, more than he valued his relationship with the king. I mean, that's easy. He valued his relationship with the Lord more as more important, more necessary than following the laws of the king and of the land. Now, how that applies itself, because Daniel chooses to value his relationship with God more than his relationship with the king, the application of what that looks like is Daniel realizes, I am only going to pray to God. I'm not going to pray to Darius or through Darius or by Darius, but I'm only going to pray to God. The realization that we come to is, so you've got here's the answer. The answer is Daniel serves God. He chooses to be loyal to God. The application of that is he has a very specific way that he prays. He doesn't pray to Darius. He prays to God. The realization that we can learn from this and that Daniel learns from this is that there are things that are appropriate in worship to do and not to do. Right? Now here's where chapter 3 comes in. Because if you look back at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it's a similar setup. A king wants them to do something, but in this case, they say no because they realize that appropriate worship to God is not bowing down to idols. In Daniel's story, we see that appropriate worship to God, if I'm going to be loyal to God, appropriate worship is praying to God, not to, by, or through anyone else. And so in both stories, we see how it's appropriate to be loyal to God. If you want it, let me put it back. To you this way. If you want to be loyal to God, you can't worship idols and you can't pray to anybody else. Right? It's that simple. In this setting, in this context of stories, Daniel's point is, if you want to be loyal to God, you can't worship idols and you can't pray to, by, or through anyone else. You can pray directly to God. That's appropriate worship. Here's the other question that this story brings up about loyalty is, and it is this. So the first question was, is Daniel going to be loyal to God? The second question is, God going to be loyal to Daniel? And the answer again is, God saves. God saves. Right? The application of that is God shuts the mouths of hungry lions. The realization that we learn from this passage is that God can save when and in ways that nobody else can. When and in ways that no one else can. Now, should we expect God to save us the exact same way He saved Daniel? No. God did save Daniel from the mouths of lions. Look, I haven't lived here a long time, but I don't know of the Thomaston den of lions that they throw people in. Okay? So maybe y'all know about it, but I ain't heard about that yet. Maybe it's up on the mountain somewhere or something, next to the liquor still that somebody's hiding. I don't know. But look, I hadn't heard of that. So look, if you're expecting God to save you from the mouths of lions exactly like Daniel, you missed the point. The point is God saves His people in ways and in times when no one else can. What that looks like in your life, I can't tell you because I'm not God and I don't know what that story looks like. But what should we take away from this passage today? So we've looked through the eyes of the first readers. So where are we at today? And here's kind of the point that we need to circle around. And it's a question. It's not going to be, like, whoa, mind-blowing. But is, who are you going to be loyal to? Because, see, in our world today, people are testing and things and are testing your loyalty to God just as much, if not worse, than they were Daniel. Daniel's was very cut and dry. You're going to pray to the king. You're going to pray to God. You're going to be loyal to God. You're going to be loyal to the king. Ours is much more insidious, right? Are you going to be loyal to God when the technocracy cuts off your social media platform? Y'all think, what? Seriously, I'm not trying to be like the tin hat guy and all that, but like when Google and Facebook and Twitter say, you know what, you can't talk anymore. Are we going to be faithful to the Lord then? When Facebook deplatforms churches and people, will they? I don't know. Could they? Absolutely. Ernie's song got cut off, or a song Ernie sang a few months ago got cut off because we didn't have live music. Right? Come on. So it's another thing. It's like out of the question. But like, are we going to serve the Lord when we get cut off? Are we going to serve the Lord when we're the only one in our workplace who wants to serve the Lord? Are we going to serve the Lord? Are we going to be loyal to God when we're the only one in our family who wants to be loyal to God? Who wants to shut off all the stuff we've done in the past and turn over and follow the Lord, actually repent and follow the Lord? See, there's a lot of ways that we're challenged to be unloyal to God. And there's 101 ways we could take this application. But I want to ask you, are you going to be loyal to God above all else? Because that's the conflict that you and I are going to walk into the second we step out of these doors. Because the world is pulling and yanking at your loyalty. And we have to realize that God first deserves and desires our loyalty above all else. Now, let me throw this out there, okay, in case it isn't obvious from the story. Here's what you need to realize, though. Loyalty comes at a price. Loyalty comes at a price. Right? And this happens whether you're loyal to God or whether you're loyal to something else. Loyalty has a price. Listen to me. All right, y'all know I'm a Georgia fan. So it's going to be an easy example. I watched Georgia play last night. It was a great game. But you know what? If you're a loyal Georgia Bulldog fan, you're not going to fall off the bandwagon if we lose the rest of our games this season. I pray that don't happen, right? But either you're going to be loyal or you're not. But loyalty has consequences. Because if you fall off the bandwagon, then the next time your favorite team starts winning, guess what you get called? A bandwagon fan, which means you're only with us when things are good. Right now, that's a not really a significant consequence. But in life, loyalty has consequences. Daniel's loyalty to God, his consequence was he was faithful to God, but he got thrown in the lion's den. But what's the alternative? If he's unloyal to God, well, he may not get thrown in the lion's den. But who knows what happens after that? Who knows what ripple effect happens after Daniel chooses to be loyal to the king versus loyal to God? And the same thing goes for us in our lives. What are we going to be loyal to? You're going to have loyalty consequences either way. I'm just saying it's much better because God saves in ways and at times when no one else can. I'm not sure the king can. Right? I don't know what the king is for you in your life. I don't know who that is, what that looks like, what thing that is, what person that is. But I'm just telling you, the Bible is replete with answers where the king doesn't show up when you need him the most, but God always does. So here's your challenge. Are you going to be loyal to God this week when the conflict of loyalty comes? Pray with me. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your grace and mercy, Lord. Thank you for your goodness and kindness. Thank you for all that you are doing in our hearts and lives each and every day. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for who you are. Lord, I pray that we would be loyal to you, that we would follow Daniel's example of loyalty. Lord, because ultimately you have been loyal to us above all else, so loyal to us that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. He was buried in a tomb and he rose up 3 days later so that death, hell, and the grave could be defeated on our behalf. And you did all of that because you loved us so much. Lord, help us to go out and be loyal to you so that people in our area of influence might know how much you love them, how much you care for them, and Lord, how much you desire to have a relationship with them. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.